I'd like to thank you all for being here this morning. I know I appreciate it, and our Heavenly Father appreciates it. And I believe there's none other place that we should be than the house of prayer, the house of worship. That you've come today to experience, and I've said this before, and I truly believe with all my heart, that each time that we come to the house of the Lord is not a ritual. Yes, we have maybe a set time, and we will come together on a Sunday morning. We may come together at a certain time, so that we all know when to get here, and we all know which each other is going to be here. And we may have a set time and somewhat of a format, if you will, of how we may do things. But this time, and along with our life in general, should be an experience in Christ Jesus. He is to be experienced because He reaches out and touches His children and blesses them through His Holy Spirit. And we know that we are all different. We all have the fingerprint of God upon us. Beyond, first of all, upon our creation. Because you are different. Each of you are different, and you have your faults and how you may, you know, perceive things, and how you will understand things, and you may understand them at a certain speed and certain intellect. And He's created us different. And we know that there are different people have different levels of gifts. And especially, I believe that when we come in contact with the eternal God, that He helps us to understand what they are. We have people that may be weak in one area, but strong in another. And we have people that may be able to sing, and other people can't sing so well. And I know that I'm hoping and I'm praying that the Lord receives the joy of my heart, you know, or to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, you know. And there are people I know that can sing much better than me. And you and I know that there's people that have, and I'm not just talking about the gifts of singing. And there are those that have great and wise thoughts. And those that have gifts in other areas in order to be able to be exemplified or blossom in the body of Christ. But I was thinking this morning about the power of deliverance. The power of deliverance. I ask an interest in your prayers this morning. The Lord has placed upon my heart many things. I want to tell you of an experience. I was on my way home last night. Going home from Heidi and Tony's house. And I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit rested upon me. And many thoughts they were placed upon me. And that very subject came upon me, the power of deliverance, God's power and God's mercy. And when I got home, that I still had my coat on. And I had to go to my scriptures. And I had to read. I had to jot down some thoughts and to sit and to think and to ponder. And it was quite a while before I actually took my coat off because I sat there. And I thought about getting something to eat and I didn't want to eat. Those of you who know me, that's probably a pretty unusual thing. But I had to experience what it was that I felt. And so I asked interest in your prayers and your patience. It's for this morning. was thinking about many examples. And in the many ways that God delivers His people. And the most important way that He delivers His children. Of course, we know that's salvation through Jesus Christ and none other. And there's none other way that has been prepared to ever get you to wonder any differently. But it is in and through Jesus Christ. And the power of deliverance is through Jesus Christ. I was thinking about many times when the Lord delivered His people. And one of which we take a look in the book of Genesis in the 7th chapter. If you'd like to read along with me, I'm not going to say that we're going to read straight to here, but maybe take a couple of verses. And not getting into many of the mechanics, if you will, behind this very story, but the story of Noah. I'm always amazed at the witnesses of what had happened many thousand years ago, but it's recorded here. But because of sin, that the earth was judged, and all things perished, except for that which was saved, or which was delivered. And there was a way prepared. And there was a way prepared. And a righteous man was warned. He was warned of God. That man's name was Noah. And he was told what to do and how to do it. And we found that there were two of every species, seven of some, two of another. And we find that the highest hills were covered. We found that there was a flood of water that was going to come. But there was eight people that were saved by water. They were saved within this ark. And they were told when to go in and when it was going to transpire. And the Lord prepared them. And the Lord reached out and saved His people, and they were delivered, so that the human race would then be would go on, and amongst these other creatures as well. And they were told when to enter in. And I'm sure that they were mocked that when they were preparing this big huge boat. And they were taking the time to do it, and all the lumber and so on. And the whole family was involved in it. And we find that because the Lord had spoken to Noah, there must have been some obedient children. Must have believed that the Lord had spoken to them. And they spent all their time, they and his children. And all devoted to this project, you see. God had spoken to Dad and said that the world was going to be destroyed. We find other examples of these in the Scriptures too, don't we? Where there's other families involved. And where God maybe speaks to someone in the family. And if the others believe, and of a believing heart, not rebellious, or whatever, or curious, or skeptical, or, you know, but believe, and are given, maybe even given a witness of it, if they want one, to a situation, to a warning. But we find here where the Lord reached out, prepared a way. He prepared a way of deliverance. Of something that had never taken place upon the earth before. And they had to prepare this way of escape. And it says that the animals all came to Noah. He didn't go out and look for them, but they came to him. And so we find that they all had entered in. And we find that Noah and his boys, they got out there and they pulled the door shut and they nailed it shut and so on for this this great boat ride. Is that right? Can anybody tell me what's wrong with that picture?
God shut the door.
God shut the door. You bet. And why was it? Why wouldn't others have gotten on the boat? They didn't believe, did they? They didn't receive the warning. Well, God said that Noah and his family found favor in his sight. And they were warned and they received that warning that this calamity, this destruction was coming. We find a way of that preparing where these people were delivered by the hand and by the power of the Almighty God because they believed. They didn't scoff at what they were told. We find another experience in the book of Exodus in the 14th chapter. Exodus in the 14th chapter. And we find a time that was prophesied of and foretold of by Abraham, where these people would go down into a land and they would become slaves there for 400 years. Abraham foretold of that. And we find where the children of Israel, for want of food, went down into Egypt and were sustained there from a time of famine. A time that was taken and prepared up by God through Joseph. And Joseph went on ahead, remember, being sold of into slavery by his brethren. And we find that they did go down into Egypt. They were it was prepared there. They were sustained there, but then they became enslaved there. And there was a deliverer who was raised up in order to lead them out, not by his hand, but by the hand of God. Now you think to yourself, you know, you have people of opinion. How hard it is to take and get the mind of people to get behind you in order to be able to lead them to a great and grandiose means. But here we find it had to be the power of God behind this one man that was sent in order to deliver these people. But beyond that, we find that they did, and through miracles, signs, and wonders, there were plagues sent upon Egypt in order to be able to prove to the people how God is. How God is powerful. How God can deliver. How God had showed them of His great, wondrous power. Great, yet terrible, we find. The plagues of the locusts and the frogs and the sea that become like blood, if you will, it was, and the lice, and there's many, many more. We won't need to go into all those things, but we find where they had to the last plague. Anybody tell me what the last was before they were to leave? The firstborn in Egypt. And so we find where the children of Israel were led out, and there was a plan of deliverance And they were led out, and they were led to the shore of the Red Sea. And we find that let's start in chapter 14. Let's read there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before the Haroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, for you shall camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have you done this? We have let Israel go from serving us. And he made ready his chariot, he took his people with him. And we find that down through the 10th verse where they had they were pursuing after them. And verse 10 says, When Pharaoh drew nigh the children of Israel, and he lifted up their eyes, behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And we find an of humanism, if you will, and skepticism with the children of Israel. They had seen the plagues, they seen the deliverance of the Lord, they seen the things that didn't come upon them, it did come upon the Egyptians. They've seen many miracles. They've seen that the firstborn died, but didn't die amongst them. They've seen all of these things, and yet now they're still doubtful. And we're going to see more doubt within these people as you read here in the book of Exodus, and so on. And we even see the example of it down to the time of Christ. We're talking about in Sunday school this morning where they were reviled in order to crucify Christ. And so we find they were afraid. We're finding they thought they should go back into Egypt and be slaves to them than die in the desert, or to die under chariot wheels or by the sword. And find that they think that they're blocked in. When they're up against a wall, then the humanism comes out and they're all crying for fear. And verse 11 says, And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptian than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show unto you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground to the midst of the sea. And I believe that the Lord said dry ground, I believe he meant dry ground. If he has the power to part the sea, why would we doubt that it has to be something that just pushed the water aside and they went through a bunch of wetland? No. If he said dry ground, I believe exactly what he meant. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and all his hosts, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And here we find the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And so we find that the sea was divided. We find that the children of Israel had went through dry shod and through to the other side. And then we find that the seas were closed up and took both horse and rider. We find where a people, by the power of God's almighty hand were delivered. We'll find another example, which we won't turn there, but another people that actually further back in time, and you know the story of the time of the Tower of Babel. And this is book of Ether in the 3rd chapter. And this was a people that were to first populate this land. And they'd come out from the time that the Lord confounded the language. And there were was a family and friends that didn't have their language changed. They could understand one another. Today there's proof within linguists. They say that there was a root language at one time. But we find languages all over the world. And that's where, and the Lord's word tells us about this. Well, we find a family and friends that weren't changed. They weren't confounded. It wasn't confused. And they believed in the one true God. They believed, and they went to the Lord and said, "Don't do this. You know, keep our language the same that we can understand one another." And so the Lord had led them away from that place and led them to the seashores and caused that they should build ships and told them how to build them, told them how to prepare them. It even showed them how that there could be light within them because they had to be tight so that the water would not come in. So it would be dark inside the ship. And they were told by the finger of the Almighty God would touch stones to shine in darkness. And the scripture says, and they commended themselves unto the Lord. And they set forth upon the mighty waters. They were assuaging the seas. They commended themselves to the Lord and came across all the waters to this continent. The Lord prepared them. The Lord told them. The Lord instructed them. And the Lord delivered them unto this land. So they sang praises unto Him all the way over here. There was another voyage that took place that we may talk about in the very beginning of the Book of Mormon, the book of 1 Nephi, of another family that was led and prepared in order to come across to this land too. Another migration. When the house of Israel was being scattered to and fro upon the isles of the sea. And we found where they were instructed to build ships and to prepare them. And now they set sail upon the waters too. But because of disobedience, some of the family rebelled. Because of disobedience, they said that they were about to be swallowed up into the depths of the sea until they turned again unto the Lord. It says, the Lord will bless those who will have them to be their God. We find that a rebellious people will step outside the hand of God's protection and God's love and God's blessing. Where we walk our own path in our own way, we find things don't go right and things fall apart. God's protection is not with us. And God's blessing. And we find that once they come to their senses and they repented before the Lord, these are the Nephite people, that they were delivered safely to this continent. It started, basically, then became two races of people. There were those that served the Lord, and there basically were those that didn't serve the Lord, even though we find there were a lot of missionary efforts amongst all of them. And so, we find the power of God's deliverance. Many examples through His scriptures of God's power of deliverance because of belief, because of faith, because of action according to faith. We find that the belief and faith leads to obedience. And we find a blessing unto His people. And find that He protects His people. And I believe, just like the Scripture says, that the angel of the Lord encampeth about the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cries. I believe that with all my heart. And I know that each one of you probably have a testimony that you have had at many different times of different experiences where God had led you, and God had delivered you, and God had blessed you. And those are things that we hold on to. Those are things that we need to also tell unto the next generation, to tell and to bear witness of these things, that others may be strengthened of them and learn of the power and the love and the mercy of the Almighty God. We find of another time that actually, if we want to take a look in the third book of Nephi, page 628. This morning we were reading about the time of Christ's crucifixion in the book of Luke, and Jesus gave up the ghost, if you will, that the earth was darkened for 3 days there, or for 3 hours there. But we find in this experience on this side of the world that it was dark for 3 days. That the whole face of the land was also changed. There were mountains where there were valleys, and valleys where there were mountains. Cities sunk in the midst of the seas. And we find that there were, they couldn't even light a candle. It was that type of enveloping darkness. And actually, back on page 625, and it says in verse 20, there was not any light seen, neither fire nor glimmer, nor neither the sun nor the moon nor the stars, for so great were the mists of darkness which were upon the face of the land. And it came to pass that it did last for the space of 3 days, that there was no light seen. And there was great mourning and howling, weeping among the people continually. And this was prophesied of many years before. This was prophesied of because of the crucifixion of the Lord of all the earth. And great were the groanings of the people because of the darkness of the great destruction would come upon them. And we find that verse 40, or on page 627, says, many great destructions have I caused to come upon this land and upon this people because of the wickedness and their abominations. O all ye that are spared, because you were more righteous than they, will ye not now turn to me and repent of your sins and be converted that I may heal you? I want you to put yourself on the place of a people that it's just like today. We have a modern day example of something very catastrophic. You know, a few years back in 2001, we had two towers that were struck and fell. And there were many we know perished for whatever reasons they were in those towers. And we find some that for some miraculous reason, they either got out or didn't go in that day. And after witnessing this, or having been there and gotten out, what would you have felt like? You would have felt delivered, wouldn't you? Your life would be forever changed. But you see, that's the type of feeling that Jesus wants us to have in believing in Him. The power power of deliverance. If we had to sit for 5 minutes in the midst of darkness of a place called hell, we would truly realize what it means to be delivered. And on the other hand, if you also were to be given 5 minutes in paradise, you would know what it means to be delivered. Jesus wants us to appreciate what He paid for. He wants you to appreciate. And that is the motivation behind our hope, behind our love for Him, behind our life of a humble, obedient walk before Him, and that He also will bless us. And it is because of that precious gospel, it's because of that sacrifice that he made for us. And these people here in this experience were going to come to know firsthand of visually seeing the Lord stand before Him, and they came forth and they touched Him, each and every one, to know for themselves. Come forth. I want you to see and to know. I want you to touch and to feel. And they were taught firsthand of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all that He was going to tell them to establish His gospel among them in its truth and purity and fullness. So they would come to appreciate of the power of deliverance as well. You know, I was thinking about, you know, us today, and think about many people, and asking the question, where is our hope placed? What is it that you hope for? What is it that you look forward to? We find the evidence in our life if we would do a life assessment. Do you ever take a step back? You know, if people see us, people see how that we live our lives, don't they? And people see how we talk, we may act, as we're at work, as we're in the grocery store, where you may live out your day. But you ever do an assessment of yourself and think, you know, where does your hope lie? Where is that person's goals? Can you tell by your assessment what your goals, do they shine through? What Jesus wants you to know is to be spiritually alive. He wants you to accept who He is. Accept that eternal sacrifice. He wants you to make out your salvation with a fear and with trembling, He says, because it's the most important thing that you could ever do. He wants you to receive of His Holy Spirit that motivates the children of men in order to live a life of blessedness. We want you to ask yourself that question. Where is your hope in this life? If it's only upon temporal things that you can see, touch, and taste, then we do have something to learn, and that is Jesus Christ. We need to learn about His gospel. And we need to go on to new life. And see the example of the little children to become as one. I'd like to turn, if you will, over to the book of Ephesians in the 5th chapter. And I'd like to look at the 14th verse, please. basically a one verse there. He says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Are we spiritually asleep, is the question. If he has to say, arise and awake, thou that sleepest, are you spiritually awake? Are you spiritually alive? Are you spiritually alive? You know, most people that they're living and breathing today, they have a pulse, right? Well, yeah, generally you'd think so. But what sort of things make a person spiritually alive? Well, first of all, he says that anyone in Christ Jesus is a new creature. They have a new attitude. They have a vitality. They have a life beyond themselves. Do we have a spiritual pulse? Now, do you pray? Well, you say, well, why would I really have to pray? God knows what I'm thinking anyway. The Lord, first of all, commands us to pray. Pray over your flocks and your fields and your lives, your families, your homes, your days. That your performance may be unto the welfare of your souls. Do you pray? The Book of Mormon says that the evil spirit teaches that you must not pray. Do you read His Word? Do you read God's Word? Do you know what it has to say? Jesus Christ is the representation of the very Word. He is the Word. He is the life and the light of men. And His character and His gospel and in His is told about His salvation is in His Word. Do you read His Word? In the Word, it says that out of the books that are written and shall be written, shall the world be judged, every man according to his works. And you know, it makes good sense to me that if I'm going to be judged according to the things that are written in the Word, that I ought to know what they say. And the Word is, we find where His gospel teaches us about life and His personality. The Word shows the very fingerprint of God. Is your motivation in your life to further show that you're a spiritual person, that you're alive? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? We find people that are not spiritually alive. You know, people without Jesus Christ are in crisis. We should believe that. We should know that. Where is the crisis? The crisis lies in eternity, doesn't it? And the choices that we make in order to be there. People today, we find, and of course people have always been, but we find many forms of entertainment today, don't we? People, the attention span is about that long. Patience is about that long. But we find that about where people are at with their choices today, don't we? And we find that within the storms of life, that if we come out of our ways and make our soul salvation with Him, that the crisis is averted when we make out our soul salvation. That we can come to a from fear and torment to a peace and realization of His way and His will for us. A day without Jesus Christ is a crisis day. Can anybody tell me when Jesus is going to return? Does anybody have that answer for me? Okay. How about when you are going to go to meet Him? Anybody? No. That is true. We don't know that time. And we are to come to Him when our soul is required of us, and not before. And so, if we don't know that time, and eternity depends upon this, should we know Jesus Christ? Should we make our soul salvation? Absolutely. Absolutely. If we don't know Him. We have those that may have known the Lord, that have tasted and have heard the Word. They're out in the world doing their own thing. Once again, maybe not spiritually alive, not within the nurturing of the body of Christ, not living a life of service to God, and not living in love, not living within the parameters of the gospel, not living spiritually. If we're not living in Jesus' name, once again, it's a crisis, isn't it? We're out there on the sea of life. We're not. It's just like if you're out there in a lifeboat, out in the sea of life, and the storms are assuaging, and we find that there's a helicopter out there, and he's got a rope toward you, and you are doing your own thing, thinking you got plenty of time. Or things are fine. You know, I'm enjoying it out here. You know, the waves really aren't so bad. They're only 20, 30 foot high. They only capsized twice, maybe. Got back in. There's a few sharks here or there. But they don't look too hungry. I think I can manage. But you can be taken out of that. And you can be delivered. You can be saved because of choice. Now here's something else. We have all this peril, and you have your family, and you have your children there too. Are you safe there? Do you feel safe and content out in the way in the world outside the protection of God? If you want an example of protection before the Lord and for your family, we look at the vision of Lehi and of Nephi, and we find a rod of iron. We find the love of God exemplified in the tree of life. And the love of God was in Lehi's heart to the point in the love for his children that he led on to the tree of life. And he partook of that tree. And he wanted his family to come too. He wanted his family to come too. And there were some that would, and there's some that wouldn't, and he was very, very concerned that some may be saved and some would not. That's not the love of a parent, that's the love of a concerned Christian, that our families would be saved. And our friends too. That is the love of God in your heart, that you would want others to be saved too. And he wants us to understand that the power of his deliverance is that power that he wants to, through his word, to prepare for. So that the man that may be contented on a desert island, and he's not preparing and he's not looking ahead for his rescue, he does not send a signal fire. He does not jump up and down and say, "Lord, save me." Instead, he's walking around contented there. Say, "Well, you know, this is really not such a bad place. And I think I'll just be okay here. But all deserted, all alone, all destitute." Not knowing that he was in peril. the Lord wants us to prepare ahead for that deliverance. He wants us to understand how important and how powerful it is and what it means. In the book of Revelations, in the third chapter, Revelation, the third chapter, and I'd like to read verse 15 through 22. And it also talks about whether we are lukewarm, a lukewarm belief. Remember what James says. He says, the devils believe, but they tremble. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even so I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Begin to believe and to plant that seed within us, to understand where our needs are, that we begin to have a pulse and begin to have a new life in Christ Jesus, become spiritually alive as one from the dead. We must be that new person, that new creature. We must be as that little child. That's how important that it is. We must be planning for this. We must receive the love of Jesus Christ. Because He does stand at the door and He does knock. There is a salvation that has been prepared. It has been prepared for each and every one of us. And He says, He would that none should perish, but all should come unto repentance. And there's a powerful thing called choice. And that choice He wants you to make, and that is for Him. He has all things prepared for us. We just need to knock to find out. Sister, thank you very much for your time, and for your love and your prayers. I'd like to thank you all for being here this morning. I know I appreciate it, and our Heavenly Father appreciates it. And I believe there's none other place that we should be in the house of prayer, the house of worship. That you've come today to experience, and I've said this before, and I truly believe with all my heart, that each time that we come to the house of the Lord is not a ritual. Yes, we have maybe a set time, and we will come together on a Sunday morning. We may come together at a certain time so that we all know when to get here, and we all know which each other is going to be here. And we may have a set time and somewhat of a format, if you will, of how we may do things. But this time, and along with our life in general, should be an experience in Christ Jesus. He is to be experienced because He reaches out and touches His children and blesses them through His Holy Spirit. And we know that we are all different. We all have the fingerprint of God upon us. Beyond, first of all, upon our creation. Because you are different. Each of you are different, and you have your faults and how you may, you know, perceive things, and how you will understand things, and you may understand them at a certain certain speed and certain intellect. And he's created us different. And we know that there are different people at different levels of gifts. And especially, I believe that when we come in contact with the eternal God, that he helps us to understand what they are. We have people that may be weak in one area, but strong in another. And we have people that may be able to sing, and other people can't sing so well. And I know that I'm hoping and I'm praying that the Lord receives the joy of my heart, you know, or to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, you know. And there are people I know that can sing much better than me. And you and I know that there's people that have, and I'm not just talking about the gifts of singing. And there are those that have great and wise thoughts. And those that have gifts in other areas in order to be able to be exemplified or blossom in the body of Christ. But I was thinking this morning about the power of deliverance. The power of deliverance. I ask an interest in your prayers this morning. The Lord has placed upon my heart many things. I want to tell you of an experience. I was on my way home last night. Going home from Heidi and Tony's house. And I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit rested upon me. And many thoughts they were placed upon me. And that very subject came upon me, the power of deliverance, God's power and God's mercy. And when I got home, that I still had my coat on. And I had to go to my scriptures. And I had to read. I had to jottle some thoughts and to sit and to think and to ponder. And it was quite a while before I actually took my coat off because I sat there. And I thought about getting something to eat and I didn't want to eat. Those of you who know me, that's probably a pretty unusual thing. But I had to experience what it was that I felt. And so I asked interest in your prayers and your patience. This morning, I was thinking about many examples, and in the many ways that God delivers His people, and the most important way that He delivers His children. Of course, we know that's salvation through Jesus Christ and none other. And there's none other way that has been prepared to ever get you to wonder any differently. But it is in and through Jesus Christ. And the power of deliverance is through Jesus Christ. I was thinking about many times when the Lord delivered His people. And one of which we take a look in the book of Genesis in the 7th chapter. If you'd like to read along with me, I'm not going to say that we're going to read straight to here, but maybe take a couple of verses. And not getting into many of the mechanics, if you will, behind this very story, but the story of Noah. I'm always amazed at the witnesses of what had happened many thousand years ago, but it's recorded here. But because of sin, that the earth was judged, and all things perished, except for that which was saved, or which was delivered. And there was a way prepared. And there was a way prepared. And a righteous man was warned. He was warned of God. That man was named was Noah. And he was told what to do and how to do it. And we found that there were two of every species, seven of some, two of another. And we find that the highest hills were covered. We found that there was a flood of water that was going to come, but there was eight people that were saved by water. They were saved within this ark. And they were told when to go in and when it was going to transpire, and the Lord prepared them. And the Lord reached out and saved His people. And they were delivered so that the human race would then be would go on. And amongst these other creatures as well. And they were told when to enter in. And I'm sure that they were mocked. That when they were preparing this big, huge boat. And they were taking the time to do it, and all the lumber and so on. And the whole family was involved in it. And we find that because the Lord had spoken to Noah, there must have been some obedient children. Must have believed that the Lord had spoken to them. And they spent all of their time, they and their and his children, and all devoted to this project, you see. God had spoken to Dad and said that the world was going to be destroyed. We find other examples of these in the Scriptures too, don't we? Where there's other families involved. And where God maybe speaks to someone in the family. And if the others believe and have a believing heart, not rebellious or whatever, or curious or skeptical, or, you know, but believe. And are given, maybe even given a witness of it if they want one. To a situation, to a warning. But we find here where the Lord reached out, prepared a way. He prepared a way of deliverance. Of something that had never taken place upon the earth before. And they had to prepare this way of escape. And it says that the animals all came to Noah. He didn't go out and look for them, but they came to him. And so we find that they all had entered in. And we find that Noah and his boys, they got out there and they pulled the door shut and they nailed it shut and so on for this great boat ride. Is that right? Can anybody tell me what's wrong with that picture?
God shut the door.
God shut the door. You bet. And why was it? Why wasn't, wouldn't others have gotten on the boat? They didn't believe, did they? They didn't receive the warning. Well, God said that Noah and his family found favor in his sight. And they were warned and they received that warning that this calamity, this destruction was coming. We find a way of preparing where these people were delivered by the hand and by the power of the Almighty God because they believed. They didn't scoff at what they were told. We find another experience in the book of Exodus, in the 14th chapter. Exodus, in the 14th chapter. And we find it a time that was prophesied of and foretold of by Abraham, where these people would go down into a land and they would become slaves there for 400 years. Abraham foretold of that. And we find where the children of Israel, for want of food, went down into Egypt and were sustained there from a time of famine. A time that was taken and prepared up by God through Joseph. And Joseph went on ahead, remember, being sold of into slavery by his brethren. And we find that they did go down into Egypt. They were it was prepared there. They were sustained there, but then they became enslaved there. And there was a deliverer who was raised up in order to lead them out, not by his hand, but by the hand of God. Now you think to yourself, you know, you have people of opinion. How hard it is to take and get the mind of people to get behind you in order to be able to lead them to a great and grandiose means. But here we find it had to be the power of God behind this one man that was sent in order to deliver these people. But beyond that, we find that they did, and through miracles, signs, and wonders, there were plagues sent upon Egypt in order to be able to prove to the people how God is, how God is powerful, how God can deliver, how God had showed them of His great, wondrous power. Great, yet terrible, we find. The plagues of the locusts and the frogs and the sea that had become like blood, if you will, it was. And the lice, and there's many, many more. We won't need to go into all those things. But we find where they had to the last plague. Can anybody tell me what the last was before they were to leave? The firstborn. Firstborn in Egypt. And so, we find where the children of Israel were led out, and there was a plan of deliverance. And they were led out. And they were led to the shore of the Red Sea. And we find that let's start in chapter 14. Let's read there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baalzephon, for you shall camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have you done this? We have let Israel go from serving us. And he made ready his chariot, he took his people with him. And we find that, and down through the 10th verse where they had they were pursuing after them. And verse 10 says, When Pharaoh drew nigh the children of Israel, and he lifted up their eyes, behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now, you know, we find an of humanism, if you will, and skepticism with the children of Israel. They had seen the plagues, they seen the deliverance of the Lord, they seen the things that didn't come upon them, it did come upon the Egyptians. They've seen many miracles. They seen that the firstborn died but didn't die amongst them. They've seen all of these things, and yet now they're still doubtful. And we're going to see more doubt within these people as you read here in the book of Exodus and so on. And we even see the example of it down to the time of Christ. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning where they were reviled in order to crucify Christ. And so we find they were afraid. We find that they thought they should go back into Egypt and be slaves to them than die in the desert, or to die under chariot wheels or by the sword. And find that they think that they're blocked in. When they're up against a wall, then the humanism comes out and they're all crying for fear. And verse 11 says, "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptian than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show unto you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." And I believe that the Lord said dry ground, I believe he meant dry ground. If he has the power to part the sea, why would we doubt that it has to be something that just pushed the water aside and they went through a bunch of wetland? No. If he said dry ground, I believe exactly what he meant. "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and all his hosts, and upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, upon his horsemen." And here we find the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And so we find that the sea was divided. We find that the children of Israel had went through dry shod and through to the other side. And then we find that the seas were closed up and took both horse and rider. We find where a people, by the power of God's almighty hand, were delivered. We find another example, which we won't turn there, but another people that actually further back in time. And you know the story of the time of the Tower of Babel. And this is book of Ether in the third chapter. And this was a people that were to first populate this land. And they'd come out from the time that the Lord confounded the language. And there was a family and friends that didn't have their language changed. They could understand one another. Today there's proof within linguists. They say that there was a root language at one time. But we find languages all over the world. And that's where, and the Lord's word tells us about this. Well, we find a family and friends that weren't changed. They weren't confounded. It wasn't confused. And they believed in the one true God. They believed, and they went to the Lord and said, "Don't do this. You know, keep our language the same, that we can understand one another." And so the Lord had led them away from that place and led them to the seashores, and caused that they should build ships, and told them how to build them, told them how to prepare them, It even showed them how that there could be light within them because they had to be tight so that the water would not come in. So they had to be, it would be dark inside the ship, and they were told by the finger of the Almighty God would touch stones to shine in darkness. And the scripture says in there, it says, and they commended themselves unto the Lord, and they set forth upon the mighty waters. They were assuaging the seas. They commended themselves to the Lord and came across all the waters to this continent. The Lord prepared them. The Lord told them. The Lord instructed them. And the Lord delivered them unto this land. So they sang praises unto Him all the way over here. There was another voyage that took place that we may talk about in the very beginning of the Book of Mormon, the Book of 1 Nephi, of another family that was led and prepared in order to come across to this land too. Another migration. When the house of Israel was being scattered to and fro upon the isles of the sea, and we found where they were instructed to build ships and to prepare them. And now they set sail upon the waters too. But because of disobedience, some of the family rebelled. Because of disobedience, they said that they were about to be swallowed up into the depths of the sea until they turned again unto the Lord. It says, the Lord will bless those who will have them to be their God. We find that a rebellious people will step outside the hand of God's protection and God's love and God's blessing. Where we walk our own path in our own way, we find things don't go right and things fall apart. God's protection is not with us. And God's blessing. And we find that once they come to their senses and they repented before the Lord, these are the Nephite people, that they were delivered safely to this continent. And started, basically, then became two races of people. There were those that served the Lord, and there basically were those that didn't serve the Lord, even though we find there were a lot of missionary efforts and amongst all of them. And so, we find the power of God's deliverance. Many examples through His Scriptures of God's power of deliverance because of belief, because of faith, because of action according to faith. We find that the belief and faith leads to obedience. And we find a blessing unto His people. And find that He protects His people. And I believe, just like the Scripture says, that the angel of the Lord encampeth about the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cries. I believe that with all my heart. And I know that each one of you probably have a testimony that you have had at many different times of different experiences where God had led you and God had delivered you and God had blessed you. And those are things that we hold on to. Those are things that we need to also tell unto the next generation, to tell and to bear witness of these things, that others may be strengthened of them and learn of the power and the love and the mercy of the Almighty God. We find of another time that actually, if we want to take a look in the third book of Nephi, page 628. This morning we were reading about the time of Christ's crucifixion in the book of Luke, and Christ Jesus gave up the ghost, if you will, that the earth was darkened for 3 days there, or for 3 hours there. But we find in this experience on this side of the world that it was dark for 3 days. That the whole face of the land was also changed. There were mountains where there were valleys, and valleys where there were mountains. Cities sunk in the midst of the seas. And we find that there were, they couldn't even light a candle. It was that type of enveloping darkness. And actually, back on 620, page 625, and it says in verse 20, there's not any light seen, neither fire nor glimmer, nor neither the sun nor the moon nor the stars, for so great were the mists of darkness which were upon the face of the land. And it came to pass that it did last for the space of 3 days, that there was no light seen. And there was great mourning and howling, weeping among the people continually. And this was prophesied of many years before. This was prophesied of because of the crucifixion of the Lord of all the earth. And great were the groanings of the people because of the darkness of the great destruction would come upon them. And we find that verse 40, or on page 627, says, many great destructions have I caused to come upon this land and upon this people because of the wickedness and their abominations. O all ye that are spared, because ye were more righteous than they, will ye not now turn to me and repent of your sins and be converted that I may heal you? Could you? I want you to put yourself on the place of a people that is just like today. We have a modern day example of something very catastrophic. You know, a few years back in 2001, we had two towers that were struck and fell, and there were many we know perished for whatever reasons they were in those towers. And we find some that for some miraculous reason, they either got out or didn't go in that day. And after witnessing this, or having been there and gotten out, what would you have felt like? You would have felt delivered, wouldn't you? Your life would be forever changed. But you see, that's the type of feeling that Jesus wants us to have in believing in Him. The power of deliverance. If we had to sit for 5 minutes in the midst of darkness of a place called hell, we would truly realize what it means to be delivered. And on the other hand, if you also were to be given 5 minutes in paradise, you would know what it means to be delivered. Jesus wants us to appreciate what He paid for. He wants you to appreciate. And that is the motivation behind our hope, behind our love for Him, behind our life of a humble, obedient walk before Him. And that He also will bless us. And it is because of that precious gospel, it's because of that sacrifice that he made for us. And these people here in this experience were going to come to know firsthand of visually seeing the Lord stand before Him, and they came forth and they touched Him, each and every one, to know for themselves. Come forth. I want you to see and to know. I want you to touch and to feel. And they were taught firsthand of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all that He was going to tell them, to establish His gospel among them in its truth and purity and fullness. So they would come to appreciate of the power of deliverance as well. You know, I was thinking about, you know, us today, and think about many people, and asking the question, where is our hope placed? What is it that you hope for? What is it that you look forward to? We find the evidence in our life if we would do a life assessment. Do you ever take a step back? You know, if people see us, people see how that we live our lives, don't they? And people see how we talk, we may act, as we're at work, as we're in the grocery store, where you may live out your day. But you ever do an assessment of yourself and think, you know, where does your hope lie? Where is that person's goals? Can you tell by your assessment what your goals, do they shine through? What Jesus wants you to know is to be spiritually alive. He wants you to accept who He is. Accept that eternal sacrifice. He wants you to make out your salvation with a fear and with trembling, He says, because it's the most important thing that you could ever do. He wants you to receive of His Holy Spirit that motivates the children of men in order to live a life of blessedness. We want you to ask yourself that question. Where is your hope in this life? If it's only upon temporal things that you can see, touch, and taste, then we do have something to learn, and that is Jesus Christ. We need to learn about His gospel. And we need to go on to new life. And see the example of the little children to become as one. I'd like to turn, if you will, over to the book of Ephesians in the 5th chapter. And I'd like to look at the 14th verse, please. Basically, a one verse there. He says, "Wherefore He saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Are we spiritually asleep, is the question. If He has to say, arise, and awake, thou that sleepest, are you spiritually awake? Are you spiritually alive? Are you spiritually alive? You know, most people that are living and breathing today, they have a pulse, right? Well, yeah, generally you'd think so. But what sort of things make a person spiritually alive? Well, first of all, He says that anyone in Christ Jesus is a new creature. They have a new attitude. They have a vitality. They have a life beyond themselves. Do we have a spiritual pulse? Now, do you pray? Well, you say, well, why would I really have to pray? God knows what I'm thinking anyway. The Lord, first of all, commands us to pray. Pray over your flocks and your fields and your lives, your families, your homes, your days. that your performance may be unto the welfare of your souls. Do you pray? The Book of Mormon says that the evil spirit teaches that you must not pray. Do you read His Word? Do you read God's Word? Do you know what it has to say? Jesus Christ is the representation of the very Word. He is the Word. He is the life and the light of men. And His character and His gospel and in His is told about His salvation is in His Word. Do you read His Word? In the Word, it says that out of the books that are written and shall be written shall the world be judged, every man according to his works. And you know, it makes good sense to me that if I'm going to be judged according to the things that are written in the Word, that I ought to know what they say. And the Word is, we find where His gospel teaches us about life and His personality. The Word shows the very fingerprint of God. Is your motivation in your life to further show that you're a spiritual person, that you're alive? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? We find people that are not spiritually alive. You know, people without Jesus Christ are in crisis. We should believe that. We should know that. Where is the crisis? The crisis lies in eternity, doesn't it? And the choices that we make in order to be there. People today, we find, and of course people have always been, but we find many forms of entertainment today, don't we? People, the attention span is about that long. Patience is about that long. But we find that about where people are at with their choices today, don't we? And we find that within the storms of life, that if we come out of our ways and make our soul salvation with Him, that the crisis is averted when we make out our soul salvation, that we can come to a from fear and torment to a peace and realization of His way and His will for us. A day without Jesus Christ is a crisis day. Can anybody tell me when Jesus is going to return? Does anybody have that answer for me? Okay. How about when you are going to go to meet Him? Anybody? No. But that is true. We don't know that time. And we are to come to Him when our soul is required of us, and not before. And so, if we don't know that time, and eternity depends upon this, should we know Jesus Christ? Should we make out our soul salvation? Absolutely. Absolutely. If we don't know Him. We have those that may have known the Lord, that have tasted and have heard the Word. They're out in the world doing their own thing. Once again, maybe not spiritually alive, not within the nurturing of the body of Christ, not living a life of service to God, and not living in love. Not living within the parameters of the gospel. Not living spiritually. If we're not living in Jesus' name, once again, it's a crisis, isn't it? We're out there on the sea of life. We're not. It's just like if you're out there in a lifeboat, out in the sea of life, and the storms are assuaging. And we find that there's a helicopter out there, and he's got a rope toward you. And you say, and you are doing your own thing, thinking you got plenty of time, or things are fine. You know, I'm enjoying it out here. You know, the waves really aren't so bad. They're only 20, 30 foot high. They only capsized twice, maybe. Got back in. There's a few sharks here or there. But they don't look too hungry. I think I can manage. But you can be taken out of that. And you can be delivered. You can be saved because of choice. Now here's something else. We have all this peril, and you had your family and you had your children there too. Are you safe there? Do you feel safe and content out in the way in the world outside the protection of God? If you want an example of protection before the Lord and for your family, we look at the vision of Lehi and of Nephi, and we find a rod of iron. We find the love of God exemplified in the tree of life. And the love of God was in Lehi's heart to the point in the love for his children that he led on to the tree of life. And he partook of that tree. And he wanted his family to come too. He wanted his family to come too. And there were some that would, and there's some that wouldn't. And he was very, very concerned that some may be saved and some would not. That's not the love of a parent. That's the love of a concerned Christian, that our families would be saved. And our friends too. That is the love of God in your heart, that you would want others to be saved too. And he wants us to understand that the power of his deliverance is that power that he wants to, through his word, to prepare for. So that the man that may be contented on a desert island, and he's not preparing and he's not looking ahead for his rescue. He does not send a signal fire. He does not jump up and down and say, "Lord, save me." Instead, he's walking around contented there. He said, "Well, you know, this is really not such a bad place. And I think I'll just be okay here. But all deserted, all alone, all destitute." Not knowing that he was in peril. The Lord wants us to prepare ahead for that deliverance. He wants us to understand how important and how powerful it is and what it means. In the book of Revelations, in the third chapter, Revelation, the third chapter, and I'd like to read verse 15 through 22. And it also talks about whether we are lukewarm, a lukewarm belief. Remember what James says. He says, "The devils believe, but they tremble." He says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even so I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Begin to believe and to plant that seed within us, to understand where our needs are. That we begin to have a pulse and begin to have a new life in Christ Jesus. Become spiritually alive as one from the dead. We must be that new person, that new creature. We must be as that little child. That's how important that it is. We must be planning for this. We must receive the love of Jesus Christ. Because He does stand at the door and He does knock. There is a salvation that has been prepared. It has been prepared for each and every one of us. And He says, He would that none should perish, but all should come unto repentance. And there's a powerful thing called choice. And that choice He wants you to make, and that is for Him. He has all things prepared for us. We just need to knock to find out. Sister, thank you very much for your time and for your love and your prayers.